Good morning. Please take your Bibles to and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is the book we are currently working through in our worship service. And we are going to be in verses 8 through 16 this morning. Although I want to, before we're done, go back and pick up the last phrase of the previous section, verse 7. As we look at Christian movements and Christians in general, it seems to me that there is a whole group of people that are constantly seeking for more information, for more help, for something that will make Christianity work for them. And so they go to seminars and they read self-help books, and they're constantly trying to gain additional information. Colossians is a book that goes against that whole idea. He is arguing that everything that we need is in Christ. We are complete in Him. In Timothy, Paul writes to a young pastor, and he says there are some who are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. But if it's properly understood, everything that we need to live a life that's beautiful and beneficial to the Lord is in Scripture. It's found in Christ. So let's look at these verses together. And one of the things that you have that non-Christians don't, a well-taught believer has an understanding of the basics. And I want to spend some time on verse 8, because there's an interesting phrase in there that Paul uses several different places. And if he wrote Hebrews, he also uses it in Hebrews 6, where he talks about the basic elements of Christianity. So verse 8, and in this verse we're going to look and see what you already understand. Beware lest anyone will be cheating you. It's a future tense. He's looking at the Colossians and looking forward. And he says, beware lest anyone will be cheating you, treating you like your prey, robbing you through philosophy and misguided or meaningless, empty deceit. Actually, it has a nuance of seduction to it. So he says, watch out. There are people who prey upon you, and they do so with philosophy and crafted arguments according to the tradition or doctrines of people, humans. Humans come up with systems. And he says, be on your guard that you don't get seduced by these useless philosophies that plague us. And it's interesting to watch these philosophies come and go across the scene. I'm not that old, but in my lifetime, I've seen these things roll across the Christian community several times. The first one that I became aware of was the Institute for Basic Youth Conflicts, something along those lines. I don't know, anybody remember that back in the... Yeah, you old folks. You know, and oh, it was all the craze. And it blows up on the seashore and makes a big splash, and then it disappears back into the ocean of philosophy. What's wrong with it? Well, it sounds so good, but then, you know, it just doesn't work. So you're going to go, and now you're going to get all your notes out and take your pens and your papers. Nowadays, now you'd use your cell phones. But you're going to get 10 steps to overcoming bitterness. Woohoo! I'm finally going to cure my problem with bitterness. And so you write down these 10 steps. And then, okay, you take a break and come back. Now, we're going to go through 12 steps for overcoming anger. And wait a minute, I can't remember step 3. Oh, no! You know, it's just... And so all the time, there's these waves of philosophy and ideas according to tradition or doctrines of humankind, of people, according to the rudimentary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It'd be a lot of fun to talk through these different ways as they come through. But you know, it's just, I don't want to go there this morning. I got too much other stuff to finish. But he says these rudimentary principles. That's where I want to spend some time. Rudimentary is a way cool term. It means the alphabet. It's the beginning. How many of you have tried to learn a foreign language? Oh, look at that. Good for you. What's the first thing you learn? Alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Hey. You know, there you go. You're trying to learn the alphabet. That's rudimentary. It's the first things. It's the elements from which everything comes. So in philosophy, and this is actually, you can find this in secular literature of the time period, they talk about earth and fire and water and air, these rudimentary things of which everything else is built. Well, he's using this in a philosophical sense. The philosophies according to the traditions and doctrines of people that are empty, meaningless, seductive philosophies. Reading this backwards. So you as a Christian understand the basics. He's going to argue that you're complete in Christ, and so you don't want to be hoodwinked, seduced, tricked by these philosophies. So I started having fun with this thing. What do you understand that the world does not? I'll give you some insights. Maybe. You probably know this better than I do. Christians understand the basics. Just, I wrote down some things. As it turned out, I had to spend the night in my truck Friday night. Went up to Grace Acres, spent some time with my boys and their children. Had a great time. But have you ever tried to sleep in a trailer with a four-year-old, almost five? It's like trying to sleep on an airplane. Things moving all the time. So I finally, about 12:30, said, all right, I've had it. Why don't I go sleep in the little house? Well, because Benjamin and Stuart are there, and Stuart just loves the little house. It's 8 feet wide and 12 feet long, and it has room for two cots. It's got a little air conditioning unit. So anyway, I crawled out and slept in my truck, and I woke up about 5:30, and I wrote this down. So if I can't read my writing, that's my excuse. Things you understand that the world does not. Number one, I don't number these. Consistent faithfulness is precious to God. The world tells you being consistently faithful is an absolute loser. But the basic philosophies of our culture tell you, you don't want to be faithful, you don't want to be consistent, only losers do that. Put the context where you want. Work, marriage, life. You understand that faithfulness is the foundation of what Christ is looking for in the world to come. You also understand that humans are evil, not good. This is newsworthy. Our whole educational system, the whole humanist manifesto, the foundation of the public school, is that humans are basically good. The whole Montessori curriculum. Why, this little child just needs to have the opportunity to flourish. And true wisdom is residing in the heart, and it will flower forth. Now, I'm all for kids having fun while they learn. But it's a misunderstanding of the nature of human beings to see that good resides in the heart, not evil. What I see in Scripture is that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And what happens is the parents say, no, 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 no. You don't do it that way, you do it this way. Never ends. Another thing that you understand, hard work is good, lazy is bad. You know, I sit there sometimes and I wonder, what would I do if I were a pagan? Their whole life is geared around pleasure and trying to obtain happiness, and they never seem to get there. There's never enough time off, away from work. So France, they're working on a 32-hour week. They were on strike because they can't have a 32-hour week. What are you going to do with all the extra time? I like to work. Praise God for the opportunity and the strength. Work is good. Lazy is bad. You understand that? Whatever your hand finds to do, says Solomon, do it with all your might. You want to enjoy life? Go to Ecclesiastes. He doesn't even start his instructions on how to enjoy life, which is why he wrote the book, until he gets into the middle chapters. That's when he starts giving you commands. Have fun. Get a good cold front and go through and find the imperatives in Ecclesiastes. And when you get all the way to the end, don't look for them at the first part because they're not there. He tells you everything you do is useless and it's vanity. But then he tells you how to really enjoy life. And one of the things is whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. And y'all would get all the way down, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, so forth. But work is good. Hard work is good. Lazy is bad. Others go first. You follow. Let them go first. You first, others later. Whereas the world looks at it and says, man, you've got to be first. Put them behind you. We believe that delaying gratification is better than immediate gratification. These are all basic things that Christianity teaches you. Now you better wait on that. Save it for later. You won't be sorry. It's a worldview issue. Christians understand the basics. So he's saying that these philosophies that deceive you are all rooted in the rudimentary principles of the world. So if you understand what those rudimentary principles are, you'll be less likely to be deceived. Let me put this into context, the historical context of Colossians. They had problems that we don't. We have our whole new set. Some of them are the same. They believed that matter is evil and spirit is good. This is Gnosticism. That was one of the rudimentary philosophies. Ooh, matter is evil. But Christianity is all about physical. How many of you believe in the bodily resurrection? Oh, see? In the Colossian heresy, now Laodicean Valley, they would never, ever accept that as a good thing. But Christianity believes in the bodily resurrection. You can see it all the way, even in across the bay into Corinth, where they denied the resurrection because matter is bad and spirit is good. They believed intermediaries are required for access to God. This essentially is a saint's worldview, that you have to have Saint so-and-so or the angel Moroni on your behalf. You cannot go directly to God. You have to have intermediaries. Well, of course, there are none in Scripture. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He represents both equally and evenly. That's why he can provide the universal ransom for man and represent God at the same time. But in the philosophy of the day, they were teaching that you had to have these angels and spirit beings who were intermediaries for you. Well, how are you going to learn about intermediaries? Well, guess what? There happens to be a teacher coming whose philosophy and wonderful knowledge will teach you about it. So there goes the seductive heresies. Human priests, coaches, equippers, teachers are necessary. Biblically, you have the Spirit of God, you have the Word of God, you have need that no one teach you. So what am I doing up here? Well, hopefully saving you some time. But I'm totally unnecessary. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. You don't have to have a teacher. It's an amazing thing that happens to students when they finally figure out they can read a book and get the answer. They don't have to have somebody to teach them. Do you know how I learned to weld? So why did you want to learn to weld? Because there's always metal things that are breaking. So, yeah. My dad's a carpenter. He never did anything with metal. But I wanted to learn to weld, and I couldn't find anybody to teach me. So I bought a book. I bought a book about welding. And the first welder I got was an oxyacetylene torch. And that thing's really cool. Still have it, still use it. For certain things, it's just amazing. And you get the little blue flame, right, and you put the acetylene in it, and you get this, it makes a real loud hissing sound, and you put it in a spot, and all of a sudden you have liquid steel right there. And you get liquid steel on both sides and you start putting stuff in. Well, how did I learn that? Reading a book. So did I have need of anybody to teach me? I did. I did, because I couldn't get it to do it right. So I went to the place where I bought the equipment and I said, I'm missing something here. And he said, come on, let's go in the back. And so we went in the back and he lit the torch and he said, now here's probably what you're doing wrong. You don't give it enough acetylene and oxygen. The flame needs to be about 3/4 of an inch long. This little peak blue, that's where the heat is, right at the tip of that flame. And you want it at least 1/2 inch out. So he cranked it. I didn't have enough gas going into it. No problems. So teachers can be helpful, but you don't need them when it comes to this kind of thing. Human priests, coaches, equippers, teachers are nice, but they're not necessary. You are complete in Christ. The fourth error that they had in Colossae was that they thought Jewish is better than Gentile. That one we still have with us. We have this in boatloads around here, that somehow Jews and Gentiles are not on equal status before God. That if you adopt certain Jewish practices, then you will be a better servant of the Lord. Totally false. Totally false. In fact, he's going to argue in the next section that you are as Jewish as you need to be. As a Gentile, you don't need to do anything. All right, so the first thing that I want to say about this section this morning is that you understand the basics. You already know the essence of what you're looking for with biblical theology, so don't be misled by false, misleading philosophies. In verses 9 through 13, he argues that you are complete in Christ alone. Alone. All you need is Christ. Look at verse 9. And I'm going to break this into a couple of different sections. All you need is Christ, because first, he has all the power. And second, you're going to see that in Christ you have all the issues you need. You don't need to be Jewish. And then third, his death and resurrection are yours. So you are complete in Christ. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. Because in him dwells, that is, resides, all the fullness of the Godhead. This is from Romans 1, same term is used, where you can see from creation that there's a divine person, the Godhead in bodily form. You look at Jesus and you understand what God the Father was like. And you are in him, having been made complete. You're full. You have everything you need. Who is the head of all dominion and power or authority. Christ has all power. He's truly the essence of what you will ever understand about God the Father. You will learn from the God the Son. And since you are in him, you are complete. Then he goes into a section which is hard for me to teach, because in North America we're very embarrassed by these things, and apparently Paul is not. In him also you were circumcised by the circumcision not made with hands, not man-made. It's done without hands. In the cutting off or the putting off of oneself of the body of sins of the flesh by or in the circumcision of the Messiah. All right. Glad we've got the air conditioning running. Let me tell you what I think he's saying. Because they believed that you had to be Jewish in order to be spiritual, so they would adopt, these Gentiles would adopt Jewish protocols. And the essence of Judaism has to deal with male circumcision. He says, no, you've already had everything you need done by the Messiah, and it's not physical circumcision, it's the cutting off of the body of sins. Okay? So you can go home and have conversations with your children. I think he's doing a play on words And they would have laughed. You would have just gotten embarrassed. What's been removed from you as a believer, without regard to gender, is the body of sin. That if you take up, what you have to use your definitions, but if you take up all of the sin that you could possibly imagine or commit, that was removed by the Messiah. You have to understand here the effective work of Christ on the cross. He truly paid for the sin of the world. Christ died for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You cannot commit a sin that has not already been paid for by the Messiah. He took care of that. So he's arguing here that you're as Jewish as you need to be. Don't get sucked up in the philosophies, traditions, man-made philosophies, which the Jewish rabbis were famous for. And the last thing he says under being complete in Christ alone is that his death and resurrection are yours. They're accounted as yours. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in the baptism, he's not talking about water here. Baptized means to identify with. Okay? So, I have a driver's license. It says commercial driver's license. And on the back it says, on the front, it says PS. That's the notation for being able to drive a bus. Okay? So I have been baptized into the group of people that have a CDL, not class A, only class B. I stand in awe of those who class A, because they have to know all their hazardous wastes and everything else. I mean, I'll never pass that test. But I passed this one, all 10 of them. So I've been baptized. See? This is my identification. This is my baptism into that group. Baptism means to identify with. And so what he's talking about here in verse 12 is that you have been identified with Christ's burial. He died. Why did he die? For you. When you believed in him, you say, man, I'm so glad I don't have to die for my sins. Jesus died for them. So you're identified him having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also resurrected together through the faith, or through faith, of the active power working of God, the one who raised him out of the dead. So Christ's death and Christ's resurrection are both attributed to you. They're yours. And the wonderful working power of God that brought that about. You being dead in the trespasses means to fall off the path, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having graciously forgiven to us all of our trespasses. So in these verses 9 through 13, what we'll see is that you are complete in Christ. You're as Jewish as you need to be. The whole body of sins have been taken care of by the death and resurrection of Christ. And the falling off the path and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's all taken care of because now you're alive together with him by grace. You've graciously forgiven all of your trespasses. So he says, don't get sucked into stupid man-made deceptive philosophies. You understand the basics, be on your guard because you're complete in him. This last section in verses 14 and 15, he wants you to make sure you understand that every debt's paid. The root of these man-made philosophies is that you are lacking and you need to do something to make it up. So you'll get 10 steps, 12 steps, things that you're supposed to do to make you a better person. None of them ever work. But they're attractive to people because it's a work-based system. So he goes in verses 14 and 15 and reiterates that all of your sin has been paid. Having smeared off, having erased, I love to send students to the board. At least I used to when I was teaching. And they'll make a mistake on the blackboard, marker board. What do they do when they make a mistake? What do? They smudge it off. They don't go get the eraser. They smudge it off. They erase it. He says, having erased the Messiah, having erased the handwritten against us, it means it's truly contrary, the handwritten against us record of debts. Interesting term here. It's a dogma. It's commands. Which were completely adversarial to us. So, let's say God is Santa Claus. And he has a list of all the naughty things that you've done. Taking a list of them. Short or long? Yeah, it's one of these... There it goes, over the fence. A long list of contrary dogma, contrary commands, contrary debts, completely adversarial. And he has, emphatic, he has taken out of the way. He erased them and removed them, having nailed it to the cross. Some of you may remember the Little Chef restaurant just around the corner here. They've been gone for a number of years. Buddy is still around here. In fact, John ran across him at a garage sale. And Elias, he is now a pastor in East Texas. But they were our friends here at the church for a lot of years. But we'd go over there and we'd have breakfast. Elias, who owned the shop, he had an interesting habit. If you wrote a hot check to Elias... He never turned you in. He never called the police. He'd take and he'd pin it on the bulletin board behind the cash register. So everybody who came in saw that you had written a hot check to Little Chef and the amount. And then, of course, it was canceled, NSF, returned. And he'd put it up there until it was paid. I think that's not a bad policy. We don't do that here. But I've wondered, is that a bad thing to do or a good thing to do? Certainly, a public way of displaying the transgressions of an individual. In our worldview now, it's shifted to where, well, it's not your fault. You wrote a hot check. You still had checks in your book, you know. I won't go down that path. This list of debts, we all have it. Before God, every one of us has one of those NSF checks or multiple NSF checks on that wall. They're all there with our names on it. The things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. But Christ took them off. He went over and he pulled the pins. I'll take this one and this one and this one and this one. I'll take them all. And he wrote out a check, paid in full, put it on top, stapled it to the wall. Paid in full. Done. No more. For the whole world, he did that. But he didn't put it on a bulletin board. He nailed it to his cross. The Messiah of Israel, hanging on the cross, dying for my debt of sin below him. That's the kind of God we have that would send his only begotten Son. Why did he do that? Well, he loves you. He doesn't want you feeling obligated. He doesn't want you feeling, oh no, what have I done now? He paid for your debt. So he took all of these things which were completely adversarial against you and he smudged them out And he took them and he nailed them to the cross. Notice verse 15. Having stripped the power. Elias has no power over that person anymore. The guy comes in. He'll probably make him pay cash. Okay, that's a different issue. But Elias can't say, "You owe me for that check. You owe me 15 bucks for that check." Why not? It's paid in full. Having stripped the power of the rulers, plural here, singular above, the rulers and authorities of whatever kind, he disgraced publicly. He took these ones who thought they had, these are spirit beings, and we can't really in our culture define them. We just know that Scripture tells us there's all kinds of spirit beings. We know about angels and that's about it. Angels and demons. But these are rulers and authorities. He disgraced publicly. They were gnashing their teeth, ready to devour you for your transgressions. You owe them. They have your debt. But Christ took that debt, which was contrary to you, and he paid it through his cross, and he publicly disgraced these. They had to pack their demonic bags and slink off into the pit. Boldly leading in triumph over it. He now resurrected, takes you with your full debt forgiven, leads you in triumph over these demons and beings that had it over you. So my point here is you understand the basics. So recognize you're complete in Christ and every debt that you have has been paid. I was a kid in high school. I had some money. I started working in seventh grade throwing papers. Our church had Bob Parks and the Evangeliers come from Wheaton College. They came and they sang on a Sunday night at Bethany Bible Church on 7th Avenue in Phoenix, Arizona. And I like quartet music anyway, and these guys were great. I'm not a big music fan, but I love that quartet music. And I went with my hard-earned money, and I think I paid $3, and I bought myself a record. I still have it in the study. But they sang a song. I've never forgotten it. Be glad. Be glad. Every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the blood of the Lamb. Be glad. That's this message. Every debt. So don't get sucked into stupid stuff. Look at the next verse. Verse 16. Therefore let no one judge you in meat or in drink or in a specific festival or a feast day, Jewish, or a new moon or a Sabbath. Don't get sucked into stupid stuff. But rather, you are complete in Christ. You're complete. So when he comes to verse 7, he ends it with thanksgiving. What God wants for you is that with thanksgiving you enjoy the fullness that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't get sucked up into all this other stupid philosophy, worthless, vain ideas that blow across the churches of the American scene. Bill, how about a close?